It's never good to start off a sermon with an apology. But I woke up this morning, but my voice didn't. And therefore, this morning's service will be done in the style of Barry White. I'll give it a dig anyway. For those of you who have not been here, over the past couple of weeks, we're in the middle of a series about the Reformation. And just to recap, the Reformation happened 500 years ago. And it affected the worldwide church. It was a massive reform that overturned years of moral and spiritual decline. And the five headlines of the Reformation was that salvation is found in Scripture alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And originally these headlines were in Latin, and they went by the description sola scriptura, Christus, fide, gratia, and Deo gloria, as you see on the screen. Can we get that? There it is. Brilliant. A nice little swipe as well. And these five teachings are what the Protestant church, as we see today, is built on. And they're good and right foundations of our faith. And it's great, actually, this year to be able to celebrate these great truths as we rediscover, as they were discovered in the Reformation. And we spent the last couple of weeks looking at these teachings that kicked off the Reformation. That salvation is found in Scripture alone, and salvation is found in Christ alone. And this morning we're going to move on to see that salvation is found in faith alone. And it was the rediscovery of salvation in faith alone that changed Martin Luther, a German monk, 500 years ago, and liberated him from a works-based faith. In a letter to a friend, Luther wrote that upon reading the Bible for himself, he found that Romans 1 verse 17 particularly challenged him amazingly. For in the gospel it says, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And initially he misunderstood the meaning, thinking that God's righteousness meant it was God's perfect anger at our sin. But then he realized it meant something totally different. That the righteousness of God means God's perfectness is given by God to us through faith. That's it. God's perfectness is given by him to us through faith. And when he realized this, he wrote, I felt as if it were a born-again experience, as though I'd entered paradise through the gates that had been flung open. And this understanding brought Luther to preach throughout the church, salvation is by faith alone, and it brought a great reformation. But why is salvation by faith alone such an important teaching for us to hear today? Well, I think Luther's testimony echoes the lives of so many people. Because even those who call themselves Christians, many people spend their lives fruitlessly trying to impress God on the basis of their works. And they allow their good works to be the basis for thinking that they're right with God. And it becomes a huge burden. Because you can never work out whether what you've done is good enough. Is it that you've got to take 12 grannies across the road, help 12 grannies across the road, or 13? What if one of those grannies is not actually a granny, but just an old person? Does that count? The list and the complexities go endlessly on. And people who genuinely believe that it's their good works that add to the work of God tie themselves up in knots and find the burden of the weight of trying to get to heaven by good works is stifling. And Luther's testimony shows us that when we discover that we're not saved by our works, we're not saved by going to church or doing good things, but by believing in Jesus' work, it is utterly, dumbfoundedly liberating. It's literally like being born again. It's a huge weight off our lives. When we realize that salvation is by faith alone, we don't have to frantically try to win God's favor or win our place in heaven. When we truly get this doctrine, suddenly the truth of knowing that we're right with God because of his work is the greatest joy in the universe. So this morning, I want us to see what the Bible says about what is faith and why salvation is found in faith alone. So let's start about with our first point. What is faith? Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. It's going to appear on the screen in a sec. There it is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And we'll look at that at verse 2 in a second, or towards the end of this talk, let me be honest. I love these verses because they're really clear about what faith is. And it describes faith as a carefully considered confidence in truth. And notice it does not say faith is a leap in the dark. Actually, these verses tell us that faith is exactly the opposite of a leap in the dark. When I was younger, it was popular to illustrate faith with the old blindfolded person falling back into someone's arms routine. And it would make a great youth talk. We'd fall back off chairs into people's arms. We'd fall back off desks into people's arms like a great crowd, like a great crowd surfing experiment. It was a trust game. And the challenge was, do you have the courage to trust God like a blindfolded person trusts those who catch them? And the answer to that challenge from these verses is simply this: no, no, I don't. I don't trust God like a blind person trusts a bunch of catchers, because that's not what faith is. Let me read it again. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that faith is confidence in what we hope for. In other words, faith is being convinced about the future based on history. So Christian hope is not cross your fingers and fall back. It's not wishful thinking. It's not even a courageous blindfolded leap in the dark. Christian faith begins with knowledge, historical events. So when you hear that good news that God the Son came into this world full of love and compassion for it, that is where faith begins. Knowledge, what you know about God. What all you know about God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Faith begins with seeing him and knowing the good news that he brings and seeing that historical Jesus working in the here and now in history and dying on the cross to take away our sin. And because he rose again, that gives us eternal life. And that knowledge leads to believing. You see, there is no point just knowing about Jesus. You have to be convinced of it, believe in it, that Jesus truly has come into the world to save us from our sin. And yet hearing the truth about Jesus and believing in it is not the end. Because living faith comes when we accept the truth about Jesus and trust that it truly leads to eternal life. So when you talk to God and tell him that you've heard the good news, all that I know about Jesus is true, and that you trust that good news, that's when you're given living faith. Because your faith is being put into action. I know about Jesus. I believe what Jesus is true. And now, Lord God, I'm talking to you. I'm acting on those things in faith. And I trust that Jesus has taken away my sin. And it points to the fact that living faith is like the faith that you're showing right now in sitting down on your chairs. It's an old illustration. I'm sure everybody's heard it before. But every time we go to sit on a chair, before we actually sit on it, we make a split-second assessment of that chair, don't we? We work out whether it's going to hold us or not. And on the basis of that knowledge, well, we believe that it's going to support our weight. And so we trust in it. We sit down on it. And that's what Christian faith is like, except that rather than a split-second trust in an inanimate chair, we look at all that we know about Jesus to be true. And we make an active, deliberate decision to put our faith in the living God who loves us and gave his son as a sacrifice for our sin. Do you see? Faith is knowing, it's hearing, it's believing, and trusting and acting on what you know about Jesus. And can I say, if you're new here this morning, and if you're just, or if you're just or if you're just sussing out Christianity for the first time, then can I encourage you, just check out the person of Jesus. Because the only way you're going to find out whether or not we're telling the truth is really to look at him. It might be that you're full of knowledge about him. You might have been coming to church for years and years and years and years, but have yet to put your faith in him. Well, can I urge you to not stop there? Just don't stop that spiritual journey until one of two things happens. Either you're convinced that we've got it all wrong, and that there is no God, and that we're talking through our hats, and this is all a sham, or that what we've said is totally right. That Jesus is truly the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Because it's life and death. And eternal life comes through faith in him. Don't stop your spiritual journey. But let me go on to say the second point, that faith comes, salvation comes through faith alone. Sola fide, salvation comes through faith alone. Now, I emphasize salvation by faith alone, because throughout history, people have felt that faith in Jesus alone is not enough. And that somehow we also have to pay for our sins by doing good things. And that's what dominated Luther's life before he realized that salvation is by faith alone. And yet the Bible is clear that our works cannot add to salvation. It cannot add to Jesus' work. So let me read to you Romans 3, 25. And 27 to 28. 25 says this. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. In other words, someone who has stood in our place and taken the punishment for our sin. So as Jesus died on the cross, all God's punishment at our sin, future, present, and past, was laid upon him. And he took it all and paved the way for us to be right with God. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. Where then is boasting? Isn't that brilliant? Who's going to put their hand up and say, I've carried enough grannies across the road to get me into heaven? Where's your boasting? It's excluded. Why? Because of what law? How many grannies? No. The law that requires work? Totally not. No, because of the law that requires faith. Isn't that gorgeous? For we maintain that a person is justified by faith, totally apart from the works of law, totally apart from the grannies across the road. So what God has done is dealt with our debt by presenting Jesus as a sacrifice that takes away God's wrath at our sin. Jesus atones for our sin because of his death. And what's the consequence if I try to add works to that, like many people try to? Well, quite frankly, we end up insulting Jesus' work on the cross. You see, thinking that way, thinking that our works add to Jesus' work, is brilliantly illustrated by a lady called Cecilia Jimenez. She was a faithful worshipper in the Sanctuary of Mercy, Church in Zaragoza in Spain. And in the church was a world-renowned fresco painting of Jesus that had been there for over 100 years. This is a painting. It's quite beautiful, isn't it? And for years, the church had been asking for funds to restore the painting that was deteriorating due to damp. But the funds never came. So Cecilia, who was in her 80s, was so upset by the state of the fresco that she took it upon herself to restore the image. And that's her attempt. So even though her intentions were heartfelt and right, all that happened was that her amateur scribblings ruined the genius and the beauty of a genuine work of art. And in the same way, believing that Jesus atones but doesn't atone completely says to God, you did a good job with the whole cross thing, but it's not quite finished. I think you need my good works or my pilgrimage or my grannies across the road. Or my regular prayer time to make it better. And it ruins it. It totally and utterly destroys the beautiful picture of God the Son dying to take away our sins on the cross. That's why Paul says in the Romans passage we've just read, we maintain that a person is made right with God by faith apart from the works of the law. We cannot add to Jesus' work. We receive his forgiveness by faith alone in him. But let's not think for a second that any of us are immune from falling into that way of thinking. Because at some point in our lives, we will want to add to our salvation. And that's because our sinful hearts are always wanting some credit for salvation, even if we've been a Christian for a long time. And the main symptom of that is if we begin to relate to God through the things we do or people we are, rather than trusting in Jesus' work on the cross. We may be putting our confidence in religious things, like pilgrimage or church attendance. But it could be that we've started to put our confidence in our circumstances, or our status symbols, or our moral decency. Perhaps it's even more subtle than that. It might be that we've started to put our confidence in religious things like baptism, or reading the Bible, or regularly saying our prayers, or thinking that we're a good Christian person. And here's a couple of questions that just help expose that. So let me ask, when you've let Jesus down, when you've sinned in some way and are feeling guilty about it, do you feel less of a Christian than you were before? When you think of a non-Christian friend, do you feel guilty for not praying hard enough for their salvation? When someone asks you, are you a Christian? Do you answer, yes, but secretly you're thinking, I don't feel a very good Christian. In a week where you've read your Bible consistently and been to church and shared the gospel with your friends or colleagues, do you feel more acceptable to God? Well, if you've answered yes to any of these questions, then we've got to be careful, because we're beginning to live as though faith is not sufficient to make us right with God. We're beginning to add our work or status or moral decency to his work to make us right with God. But let's correct our thinking for a second. So from Romans 3, we've seen that from what Paul's written here, we can really say that when we've disobeyed Jesus in some way, well, it doesn't make us any less of a Christian than we were before. Because faith in Jesus alone makes us right with God. So can we really believe that a person's salvation is dependent on Christ's blood and our prayer? Well, no, because faith alone makes us right with God. Can we really live as though a good day relies on the amount of time we put into the Bible? No, because faith alone makes us right with God. If we're saved by faith alone, then we will realize that we need to put our superstitions in their place. And it's not that prayer and quiet times are wrong, absolutely the opposite, but it is the way we see them work is wrong, or might be wrong. You see, Jesus died for us in spite of our quiet times. Not because of them. Not because of our belief or our feeling that they magically make us better before him. And can you see how liberating salvation by faith alone is? Those who trust that Jesus has saved them by his power alone have the freedom to approach the throne of God, whatever our situation. Actually, Calvin put it, sin boldly. And what he said by that is not go out and, you know, do loads of sin. But he said, whenever you sin, go straight to God boldly, knowing that Christ's blood has taken away your sin. And his blood alone, it's his work. And therefore, as a sinner, you can go to God, confess your sin, and say, Lord God, I've botched it again. Please forgive me. Knowing confidently that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Faith alone saves. That's why the writer to the Hebrew also goes off on one. in chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. And he says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of God's grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It's a completely wonderful declaration that salvation is faith alone. And Jesus has completed that work, not us. So we can't add to it. And when we discover that faith saves alone, we truly understand the love of Christ, don't we? Isn't that cool? Jesus loves us in its entirety. He doesn't say, "Guys, I'm going to show you a bit of my love. I'm going to die on the cross, but you're going to blimmin' have to work hard, because I'm not going to do it all for you." Jesus doesn't say that, does he? He says, "I love you to death, and my death is sufficient." That is beautiful. We're not addressing a ceiling when we come to God in prayer. Nor are we trying to clock in for celestial brownie points. No. Because salvation is by faith alone, by Christ alone, we know that when we pray, we talk to the living God face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. We know that when we pray, we know that as Christians, we stand before God, wallowing in the oceans of his love. We immerse ourselves in intimacy that has been won by the blood of Christ and entered into by faith in him alone. It's a joyful thing, isn't it? We are totally and utterly free to do that. It's a wonderful truth. But before I finish, I simply want to add one more point. It's a shorter point, but it's simply this: that faith that saves is never alone. Salvation is by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. Because there are always signs that faith is at work in us. So faith that is seen is seen by what it does. So let me go back to Hebrews 11, which is the passage we started with, because it's a great passage that illustrates that truth. Let me read verse 1 and 2 again. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." That kind of verse 2 tells us what the rest of Hebrews 11 is about. Because it's a majestic list of men and women who by faith were saved, and their actions, their faith was seen by what it does. And it's an amazing list. Can I encourage you to read it before you go to bed? Because time and time again, the men and women in that list, Hebrews 11, write it down on your hand or whatever. Hebrews 11, read it when you get home. Because there are a whole bunch of men and women of God who had faith in God and acted on it. They weighed up the knowledge, believed in it, and sat down on the chair, if you like. Whether a great king like King David or a despised prostitute like Rahab, the whole list tells us that faith that saves is blindingly obvious. And not always obvious to the person who has it, by the way. So it starts off with Abel. He offered a sacrifice of love to God. He got killed for it. That was his act of faith, to offer a sacrifice of love to God. His brother hated it. Noah built an ark. Took him 120 years. 120 years of mocking because you built a great big boat. That's faith. That's an act. That's the faith in his heart being outworked. Do you see how it works? Sarah. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but God revealed himself to him. And lock, stock and barrel, Abraham got up and went to the land that God had given him. A foreign land. Foreign languages and everything. He just moved because he knew, he trusted in the God he saw. Sarah believed in God's promise to give her a family. So by faith, she had sex with her 100-year-old husband. And by faith, God gave them what he promised. a family. Faith was working in them. And because of their faith, their descendant is Christ. Without their act of faith, we have no Saviour. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Daniel trusted God to shut the mouths of lions. Others, but were full of faith, were tortured and mocked and flogged and imprisoned. Do you get the picture? The faith in them is seen by what they do. And what they receive is acted on. Faith alone saves. But faith that saves is never alone. Faith is always affecting the one who trusts in God. Faith is always shaping us. And that's an encouragement, isn't it? Because when we trust in Jesus, he works in us. Faith is his gift to us. And he will change us as we trust in him. And it might be the smallest thing at first. It might be the smallest thing. As you trust in Jesus, you realize, my goodness, eternity is mine. Isn't that joyful? Be encouraged. Faith that saves shows up on the radar. And therefore, be all the more encouraged to follow Jesus at work. You might not be the outspoken witness like your other colleague down the corridor, but your genuine faith will not be hidden. And be encouraged, because it's a living faith, so that it will be noticed. It might be noticed by your language or the care that you give to your family, your friends, to strangers or to your colleagues, the extra time you give them, the listening ear. Your faith will be seen. Be encouraged. And also be encouraged that we all feel like rubbish Christians most often. But the faith in us, well, it's always seen. Faith is never alone. It's always seen by what we do, how we respond, how we care. Being here this morning is an act of faith. Do you see why? Because it's a lovely day outside. You didn't have to come. But because of faith. Actually, isn't it beautiful we're here? And we're all looking around at each other, brothers and sisters, by faith. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Salvation is by faith alone. And faith that saves is never alone. We're going to stand and sing together a wonderful song of praise, which is about the faith of the guys from Hebrews 11. The act of faith, the faith that is shown. And let's stand and sing. By faith we see the hand of God.